think of, do we have to give tithe? No, you don't. But should you? I think you should, because gratefulness is a great tool against selfishness. And God knows and warned us that we should not be attached to the stuff of this world. Anyway, I have to remind myself, what's next? I guess I'm next. If you can switch to the other PowerPoint, please. Yep, okay. I'm so thankful for PowerPoints, because I don't have to remember what's next. I'm shown what is next. But anyway, thank you for being here again. Once again, I've been humbled by God. I was downstairs in the kitchen this morning prepping the communion, and I put like, I don't know, 30 cups, and I thought, let's fill more just in case. And I thought, there's so much grape juice. Let me fill some more, because, I mean, we'll probably not use them anyway, but let's... Anyway, it's good to see you all and to see that my faith is growing. This morning, as you see on the screen, we're discussing about the problem of discontentment, and it sounds so fancy. Don't worry, it's getting less fancier as we move through the PowerPoint. But the thing is, there are so many facets of being thankful to God, of thanksgiving. And we can only choose some parts on a given Sunday and talk about that one element. And this morning, we're talking about what does it mean to be content, to be happy with what you have, and to be happy with what God has given you, and the blessings that that bring into your life. And actually, we'll probably look into this by comparison, by looking at the problem of discontentment. And we'll look into Numbers 11 in a short while. But anyway, I've asked you this question before. What are you thankful for? Couple more brave souls willing to share something they're grateful for. Christian, you raised your hand in your heart. I know you raised your hand, or you wanted to for sure. What are you thankful for? You're the Christian. Okay. Choose one of the many things. I know you are. Okay. You probably don't hear what he said, but he said he's thankful for getting to know Jesus and knowing his story. I know that, both of us are thankful for the same thing, Christian. So, great. Okay, one more lost brave soul. I can choose volunteers also. I won't. You have to bring that up. You're saying that now. Just give it a couple more months and then we'll ask you again. Thanks, James. I'm blessed to be here. Anna and I are, every morning when we wake up, it's like, I was at the pulpit once and I was like, I'm the pastor of this place. It's like, anyway. Thanks, James. I'm also thankful. And anyway, as we think of our lives, it's not every day that we feel thankful, or is it? It's not every day that we are truly thankful. Let's be honest. There are days when we're less than thankful. And it's normal. Don't think that I'm the same. You know, some days I'm thankful, for a lot of things. Some days frustration kicks in because this happened or that happened or I don't have this or, Sometimes we get too easily used to our habit of not being thankful, being grumpy. Lack of a better word, we're just like that, the sixth or the fifth of the dwarfs, the Snow White guys. First one was grumpy. The oldest was grumpy. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, the youngest, what was the youngest name? Dopey. That was my nickname through my childhood, and I should not have said that. But yeah, anyway, I was chatting with Robert this week, talking about the parallel between Exodus, or actually the whole Pentateuch, and our lives today, or the church today. That journey from Egypt was the land of slavery, the land where no one was free, the land where everything was hard, and then the journey through the wilderness to get the promised land. And Robert and I were chatting and saying, that's an awesome image of the life of the Christian, because we also came out of the Egypt of sin We went through a wilderness, and we kind of enjoy part of the promised land now, but the best is yet to come. You know, that eschatological tension is a fancy term, which means we are in the kingdom of God, but not fully. We taste the kingdom of God, but the best is yet to come. That's kind of where we are right now. But the journey for the Jews, for Israelites, also passed through the wilderness. And in that, too, we can see images of them and us kind of resembling one another, because we struggle as much as they did. We kind of want to say that we're so much better than them. You know, we can look at their sins and their problems and say, we would never do that. I mean, they complained about Moses 3 days after the crossing of the Red Sea. And they complain. Do we ever complain as a church? No, we never complain about leaders, do we? I mean, we're not like the Jews, are we? We never complain about food, do we? No, we're not like the... Just kidding. You get my drift, my point. That we're so much like them. There's so many lessons to learn when we look through the Bible in the Old Testament also, because there are so many images of human nature and the way God interacts with the human nature and shows us how we should live to make, to bless him, to be truly a sweet aroma to him. You know, Israelites, a whole generation perished in the wilderness. And while we are not going to perish, you know, we are eventually, but while our sins may not kill us on the spot like in Acts chapter 5, we still sometimes are robbed of a lot of good things when we stop being thankful and we start to be complaining and grumpy and you name it, you know. And there are sins, specific sins in the book of Exodus and Numbers that are very grievous to God, and they're very damaging to our walk with God. You know, if you take notes, write down chapters 11 through 22 of Numbers, because in those 11 chapters, 12 chapters, 11, whatever, those chapters, 12, those chapters, you see a lot of images of what not to do or how not to be. You know, there are basically four major sins that they commit again and again and again and again. Not just the first generation, but as you move to Numbers 15, also the second generation does the same, very same sins. You know, discontentment was one of them. They were not ever happy. Disrespect towards leaders and towards God. Disobedience towards God and towards those who God has placed upon them. There's one more I cannot remember. Look at my notes. Disbelief, lack of faith, that was it. Discontentment, disrespect, disobedience, and disbelief. Not believing in God. You know, not taking God at his word. You know, showing that they actually think of themselves higher than they think of God. You know, those are sins that kept Israel for 38 years in Israel, and many of them in the wilderness, and many actually perished in that time. And those same sins, not being content, not believing God, not obeying God, not being respectful towards those that God has placed above his authority, same sins we see, unfortunately, in the church today. It's not, though, the final point. It's not like, okay, what can we do? We actually can do something. We can learn lessons and change. Ask God to change our hearts and change the way we think and act as Christians. But anyway, let's read this passage today, you know, on Thanksgiving Day, and learn something special from God. It is Numbers 11 from verses 1 through 10, actually. I skipped the last one. Let me open my Bible there. And I'm getting bifocals, so I'm able to see you clearly and the Bible clearly. Now I see nothing clearly. Numbers 11. And what they call large print, it's not large. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned amongst them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, which because fire from the Lord has burned them down, or burned amongst them. The rabble which with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and saying, if only we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and then it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Okay, and I should have clicked, and I didn't click. Anyway, you heard it. This is the passage that we're looking at today. You know, it's as we read through these verses, we see that Israelites were complaining about especially two things here. Their conditions, that was not like in Egypt, and the food that was not like in Egypt. You know, there are days when actually I think about the food that Anna's mom used to make, or my mom, and I'm not complaining. I like burgers and pizza and stuff, but man, I miss the stuff from home. But I'm not like them. Anyway, as we read the numbers, like the whole book of Numbers, it's a lot more they complained about, not just food and conditions, but, you know, they complained about their leaders or even their chances of success of crossing that wilderness and getting on the other side. They're always complained, you know, because that's what people love to do, you know. How much do you like to be in the company of someone who always complains? Question. Anna and I, we know this family back in Romania. I'm not going to say names, but man, this couple, yeah, they had issues and problems, both health-wise and financially. But being part of the church, we came alongside and helped them a lot with support, counseling, food, you know, bags and bags and bags of food and diapers for the kids and stuff. And one, they were never thankful for the gifts we gave them. It's like we owed them that stuff. You know, it's like they took it from our hands, saying, not even thank you, because, you know, isn't the church supposed to take care of us? I mean, what do you do that's special that we should be thankful for? And then they just complained about everything. Nothing was on their satisfaction. This teacher, this doctor, that my sermon or whatever. Actually, no, they never complained about my sermons. Anyway, how much did I like to spend time with them? Like, really like sought their fellowship? Not really. I mean, I spend a lot of time with them, but as a pastor, just being them and counseling and loving on them and you know, doing stuff for them, helping them out, fixing their faucets and fixing their TV sets and stuff. I mean, practical stuff. But it was hard to be around someone who is never thankful. And that's a problem because, you know, even the Bible, you know, I said I'll read this again, but Paul wrote to Timothy saying, godliness with contentment is a great gain. And somehow we forget about this verse, or we don't really think about it. Like I said in the beginning, we pray about righteousness and holiness, and we should pray that those would come together with contentment, with the being happy with what God is doing and not focusing on what you don't have. I mean, I drive down, I'm a guy. Keep it against me if you want, but I'm a guy. And I like cars. I like, you know, all kind. I like German cars a lot, but I drive on the highway, you know, coming to church or going back home, and I see these BMWs or Porsches or, you know, Volkswagens and stuff, and I say, bless that guy that can afford that kind of a car, you know. It's like, but then I think, I'm driving a Honda. It's a great car. 2 years now, 3 years almost, I put almost no money in it. And it still drives like crazy. It's a great little car. It's a great commuter. And I'm thankful for it. Do I pray sometimes for something bigger? Yeah. But am I not thankful for what I have? God forbid. I once was. I want to share this with you. My first ever car was a 11 years old Renault 12, which even brand new was not a great car, but at 11 year old mark was a challenge. That much of a challenge that, you know, I spent so much in the shop with the mechanic that we got to the point where the mechanic would call me and say, Adi, can you take my girl to school today? We're like family friends. We spent that much time with my car in his shop that we became like family friends. Anyway, so I was like, God, I mean, this car is this and this car is that. And it was so hard. Minus 20 outside, and I had to, like, you know, start the engine. Nothing started. I had to go put the hood up, or the bonnet, whatever you call it, and take the spark plugs, and, you know, it was freezing cold, and measure that 0.7 millimeters and make sure they spark. It was crazy. And I was complaining. I wasn't happy with my car until one day God said, are you complaining about my gift to you? Because, you know what, I skipped one thing. And I think you know this, because someone said, don't never take Adi to lunch because he'll ask for money or something. I got that gift. Sorry, I got that car as a gift from friends in the church. Two families came and gave us the money to buy that one car. I didn't pay a cent. And it was God's gift to us. And it was better than the tram car, you know, hauling two guitars and two kids through public transportation for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. It was not fun, you know. And having a car to put all that stuff in was amazing. You know, even though there was no seat belts on the back seats, you see the kids, you know, tumbling up, you know, when you put a brake, and Matej was, he doesn't remember, thank God for that, but he took a few jumps down the seat and in between the seats in the car because there was no seat belts in the back. Anyway, but God said, are you complaining about my gift? And I had to say, Lord, your gift is perfect. Thank you. I had to change my heart. And I have prayed that I would never change that attitude towards what God gives me. And always remember what he has done for me. Because, you know, remembering is the bad part. The Jews had this issue that we also share, that we are very funny in the memories we retain. You know, Israel's memory was very interesting. Let's see. This whole passage here, Numbers 11, happens only 3 days after they started from Mount Sinai. Numbers 10:33 says they left the Mount Sinai and they were on the road for 3 days when this happened. What happened for them at Mount Sinai? Just give me a few thoughts. What happened for the Jews in their travels at Mount Sinai? What happened there? God gave them law. Exactly. God showed them how to build the tabernacle. They actually built the tabernacle, Exodus 36 to 40. They built the stuff. They had God's presence. They had God's glory with them. God's provision was with them. And they leave the mountain for 3 days in the wilderness, and they start to complain. This is what says here. Verses, I think it's... first verse. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. That's what they did early, very much early. It's not the first time. If you swipe or turn the pages to Exodus 15, verses 22 and 23, it was 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, 3 days again when they did this. Is it on the screen? Yep. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Mar. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Mar means bitterness, by the way. So it was only 3 days after they crossed the land on dry land, that they grumbled and complained against Moses. You know, it's nothing new. And they forgot what God did for them, and they forgot who God was for them, and they only remembered what they used to have in the past. You know, honestly, our memory is short too. You know, we kind of blame them, saying their memory is short, but ours is sometimes very short also. We easily forget the blessings of the past. We easily focus on the problems of the present, and you forget the fact that he does answer prayers. You know, have you ever had an answered prayer? Have you ever had an answered prayer? I had, and plenty, not just one. Not all my prayers, but plenty of. Has God ever shown you his provision? I bet he has, you know. But when something is not there when we wanted it, do we complain or do we think, oh man, why is God not working? We forget, because our memory is very short sometimes, you know. And that's why good memory is great for contentment. Good memory is great for contentment. Psalms 103 verses 2 to 5 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Whoops, wrong one. This one. Who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Verse 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We should do the same. We should heed to this call of the psalmist and say, Lord, help me never forget all your benefits that have shown me. And he lists some of them there, you know. Besides being short, the memory is also selective. What do we mean by this? So let's read this passage again. Okay, if we only had meat to eat, remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. So what did they remember from the wilderness? Sorry, from the Egypt. Fish, cucumbers, melons, leek. Who would ever remember leek? Onions and garlic. But that's what they remembered. You know, fish and chips. No, fish and veggies. Egypt was all fish and veggies. That was awesome land. What did they live out? Did they maybe forget that they were, besides fish and vegetables, they were also slaves? Were they asked to do hard work and harder work and hardest work? Were the babies taken away and killed and thrown to the Nile? Oh yeah, but who cares about that? You know, we had fish. You know, I come from Romania, former communist country, and I lived 17 years after we switched from communism to democracy in Romania. So in those 17 years while I was there, 16 years actually to be, even less, whatever, some years. My math is faulty this morning. I've heard lots of people saying, oh, it was so much nicer before when we had Ceausescu, our former dictator that was put to death, you know. Anyway, we had jobs. Everybody had a job. Actually, it was illegal to not have a job. I'm not sure if you know that, but in Romania, it was illegal to not have a job. You know, you were punished if you had not a job, accused of vagrancy and put to jail for not having a job. So we had jobs and we had houses, because if you had a job, the company you worked for would provide for you housing. So we had jobs and we had houses. It was so awesome. Who cares that we couldn't say a thing against those upon us? Who cares that our fathers were punished and sent to build a channel from the Black Sea to the Danube, and thousands of them died there? Who cares that hundreds of thousands of those who did not like communism were put in jail, and tens of thousands died in jail? Who cares that if you said something, you'd be beaten, held prisoner with no accusation, I mean no official accusation, and be just rotting in jail? Who cares that you couldn't travel anywhere, you know? It was fun. We had houses. You know, we had, jobs. We could work for nothing, because you could buy nothing with the money we made. I mean, I should have put pictures on the screen. I didn't. With our stores, like food stores, you'd see fish in cans and cucumbers in jars, pickles, you know? That was it. No meat, no bread. I mean, I used to stand, for three hours every Saturday to buy bread, if I got it. Not every Saturday I could get bread. 3 hours or 4 hours in line, a long, long line, like hundreds of people to just maybe get bread. Maybe. Anyway, but people say, oh, it was so nice before. We had cucumbers and leek and onion and garlic and fish. It was awesome. Memory is, selective. And that's a problem we have, as much as they have. So my call for us is, guard your memories. Don't forget how God has worked in your life. Keep your memories fresh. You know, keep it focused on God. One easy thing that the Jews used to do back then, didn't help much, but still helped a bit, was building those stones of remembrance. If you read the book of Joshua, they built a bunch of stone piles, or others were built for them, to not forget what God has done. They crossed Jordan on dry. They took one big stone for every tribe, 12 stones, and they built an altar on the other side to remember that God has brought them there. At Jericho, a big, large pile of rocks to not forget that Jericho could not stand against God. At Ai, a big pile of rock upon a guy and his family. I forgot his name. The one who stole from what he shouldn't have stolen. Whatever. That guy in Acts, Joshua 7. A big pile of stones on his tent. You know, Joshua 22. Again, those tribes who were on the other side of the Jordan built a huge pile of stones to not forget them and their kids that God has helped them. Stones upon stones upon stones. Signs. Visual signs to not forget that God has worked in your life. Anna does the same. I'm not that much of a, you know, artsy guy, but my wife does that. I mean, she makes stuff to help us remember how God has worked. I don't journal. That's not my thing. I never have. I've done it once and I've never do it again. But do whatever you like to just not forget what God has done for you. Do that thing you do here, the crafts thing, the scrapbooking. Thank you. Do that if you want. That helps you. Go for it. Write it on the tape, you know, on the tablets of your, you know, kitchen, on the tiles in the kitchen. Just write it down with marker and just not forget what God has done for you. You know, do whatever you want, but don't forget. Keep your memories fresh. You know, remember the lessons of Judges, second chapter, verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, the old generation was added unto the Lord, and the new generation was raised, that knew not God, nor what he did for Israel. And therefore, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Forgetfulness makes you do stuff God hates. So keep your memories fresh. That's the first thing. You know, if you want to be content, if you want to fight against the problem of discontentment, make sure your memory is not selective and is not short. Remember God and what he has done for you. But then besides that, something else. The company you keep. There's a special verse here in chapter 11, verse 4. It's called the rabble. Depending on your translation, I'm not sure what the Chinese Bible says, or if you're King James or others. Some Bible calls it the riffraff. That's a funny word for me. Riffraff, that sounds interesting, riffraff. Or mixed multitudes, or different versions have different words. But the point is, in the midst of Israel, as they journeyed through the desert, there were some who were not Israelites. Exodus 12, 37, 38 says this. The Israelites journeyed... Okay, I need to read this. The Israelites journeyed from Rameses to Sukkoth. There were about 600,000 of men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people, says there, many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So many other people joined Israel in this journey, but they didn't know God. They were not from God's people. So they were the rabble that actually incited Israel to rebel against God. Because it says here in verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. The rabble craved, the Jews fell for it and began to wail for what they didn't have anymore, the fish and the veggies. So there's a big problem with the company we have, because keep this in mind, discontentment is contagious. Unhappiness is contagious. Not being thankful is contagious. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. So that's why the Psalms 1 is such an important blessing we should always keep in our minds. Blessed is he, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. So blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sin of the sinners, take, or sit in the company of the mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, it prospers. So we should be careful whom we associate with, or who actually, let me put this in a better way. I'm not trying to say we should isolate ourselves from those outside the world, or those in the world, sorry. We should not become these little bubbles, protected and not in touch with anything outside. No. The Lord said we should be in the world, not of the world, but in the world. So that's not what I'm saying. My question is, who is the main influence in your life? Who is influencing your life? I think this is on the screen. Who is influencing your life? That is the biggest question, you know? Is it Mike for Dennis, or Dennis for Mike, or Dennis for James? Or Dave, sorry, I meant Dave. I don't know. Who is changing your life? You know, Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinner. Was Jesus a friend of sinners? Yes or no? Was Jesus a friend of sinners? Yes or no? Yes. But who changed whom? That is the question. Who changed whom? I'm not saying you should not have friends who are not Christians. I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends who are always discontent. You can. And you actually even should be friends with them, as long as they don't change you, as long as you change them. The moment you see that they change you, you should actually take steps like Joseph, like really fast steps in the opposite direction, because discontentment is contagious and is harming your walk with God. With God, you know? Why do I say this? Because if you're discontent, if you forget what God has done for you, if you let others influence you, there are consequences. You know, I'm sorry to say, but, you know, this phrase I learned a long time ago from Lou, Pastor Lou. He said, sin has consequences. And it's just stuck with me. Three simple words. Sin has consequences. Ever thought about that? You know, sometimes we like to play with sin, you know, just think, nothing will happen, no one would know. But you know what? Sin has consequences. And for them, it was, as you see in verse, for example, just briefly, in verse 1 of chapter 11, the fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Fire. As we read the book, we know it was just, not just that, it was plagues. It was them being for 38 years and wandering, you know, dying. Dying was a consequence, you know. And not a funny one, not a pleasant one. And for us as Christians, if we cannot be content, if we are not satisfied, we are just not happy with God because we think we know better or we deserve better. If we are, you know, I like that word, entitled. I mean, I hate it, but it's very fitted, you know, entitlement. If we get to that point, we're robbed of our joy. Christian walk should be the happiest people in the world. The most joyful people in the world, you know. There was a lady, a family this morning, and the first thing they said is, we're Buddhist, you know. They were in church, so they were Buddhist. I didn't know about the 6-minute rule. I want to tell them, you know, the 6-minute rule? If you're for 6 minutes in the church, you are a Christian. But I didn't know about that rule. Anyway, but I was just making a joke in my mind, you know, I was being funny to myself, sometimes we're not happy, we're not joyful, we're not really nice to be around because our sins rob us from joyfulness. And then also we are robbed of spiritual passion. If we're not happy with God, if we are discontent and frustrated, there's no passion for God and for God, the things of God, because the focus is on us. We're so selfish that we just care about our stuff. And you're not happy then. And obviously there's no fruit. If you're not passionate for God, if you're not joyful for God, if you're focused on yourself, there cannot be any fruit in your life. And that's how Satan robs us of all these things. And it's such a sad state sometimes when you think about how much damage the devil has done, because we do not pay attention. We forget what the Lord has done for us. We forget how good God is. We forget what He has promised us. And we let others influence us, and we don't think about the consequences, you know, and we forget to be content, to add that with our godliness, because Paul says that's a great gain, you know. Sin destroys us. It robs us of what matters most, which is the joy of our fellowship with God, because our delight and satisfaction should come from knowing that we are with God. Or as John Piper puts it, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's a famous quote from John Piper. And you know what? It's true. It's so much true that the devil is trying his best to make us ineffective, to rob us of joy, rob us of passion, and rob us of fruitfulness. And he does that many times to just simple discontentment. But let's make this personal. How does this apply to us today? You know, to be honest, I've been there. I've been in the same wilderness and done the same things as the Jews have. There were moments when I was not happy because I did not have this thing or something. Not, you know, I've been there. So I'm not saying I'm better than anyone else. I'm just struggling with all the stuff there. But there's one thing I want you to know. You should not be stuck. You do not have to be stuck there. You don't have to spend 38 years in the wilderness to just realize they can actually trust God and follow God. You know, all you have to do is to keep your memory fresh. I'm not sure if I put this on screen. No, I didn't. Keep your memories fresh. Think about God and His goodness all day long, all days of your life. You know, we take communion one day of the week, but you should think about that every single day, about what God has done for you, and be thankful. Refresh your memory and do that with one another. When you see someone who is sad or discontent or just you see the tendency for unhappiness, go and encourage that person by reminding him or her of what God has done. Help one another, support one another to keep your memories fresh, to not forget what God has done. Also, be careful with your company. Be careful with who influences you. You know, ask yourself every day, who is the greatest influence in my life? Or ask about a friendship or a connection somewhere, at work, or I don't know. Who is influencing whom? Who is changed in that connection? Am I the one being changed into nothing, in something I don't want to? Find ways to change that, you know, refresh your memory, keep good company, and then remember the consequences. It's not fun to be joyless. It's not fun to be passionless. It's not fun to be fruitless. It's not fun that we're not looking for fun. We're looking for the enjoyment of God, to be satisfied with God, because that's when He's most glorified in us, as John Piper said. So be thankful today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and so on and so forth. I can say that for an hour, and I wouldn't be even close. Be thankful every single day. Remember what God has done for you. Do not let people drag you down with their unhappiness. Remember that if you lose it, there are consequences. But you don't have to be stuck there. God is so good and God is so great. You only have to pray. Remember James 1, verses 4, 5. If you need wisdom, pray. And God will give it to you plenty. If you need joy, pray. Ask for it. And God will give it to you. God will restore it in your heart. God is there for you because God loves you and God loves me and God loves us, and He wants to be fruitful, passionate, and joyful as Christians. Do not let discontentment steal that away from you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day that we get to be reminded again that we are to be thankful to You, Lord, for so many things, from our salvation, for our families, for our health, for everything we get in our lives, even for the times we are not healthy, or something happens and we're missing one thing or another, or we don't have all the finances there. Even in those days, we should still be thankful, because all we need to be thankful is to know that we have you. Help us to be focused on you, Lord, and not on the stuff of this world. Help us to not lose our joy by complaining about stuff that we used to have or what others have, but always remember that the only thing that matters is to have you. Paul calls everything else rubbish. Father, help us to have the same heart, calling all the things that are not important rubbish, and knowing that the only thing that is not rubbish is you, Lord. You are the treasure of our lives. You're everything to us, Lord, and sometimes we just don't know how to say it in words, but help us to focus on you every day, thank you every single day, and lift others up every single day so we can together enjoy you every single day. Amen.